Tuesday of this week, the nominee for the Secretary of Defense came before the Senate to be involved in a confirmation hearing. And he said something that I'd really never heard before from anyone in that position. He said, "I want to assure all the men and the women of the military. I want to assure all of their families. I want to assure all people of the United States that if I am confirmed as the Secretary of Defense, that I will never send any of our people into a fair fight." I thought about that. I thought about that, which I appreciated the comment that he made in connection with the military. He went on to explain during the proceedings that he would do his best to supply all the weapons and equipment that would be superior to that of the enemy. That he would supply an intelligence about the enemy and the plans and so forth that would be made in confronting the enemy that would be superior to what the enemy would have. And I thought about that again from a spiritual standpoint. And I believe that that is a promise that has been made to us by the Lord. The war that we are in comes with a promise from God. And I believe the promise we see that He would never allow us to enter into a fight against evil, against sin, against Satan, in a fair fight. You think about this from what is stated, and I'll just use the verses 3 through 6 of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. "For we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." We understand that. Jesus had said when he was at trial before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. It is that which is spiritual." And we understand that. And then Paul goes on and says in verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." That where men put their trust, their confidence and so forth, which is that which is in the flesh. He says that what has been supplied to us by God allows for the pulling down of those strongholds. Jesus said while he was upon the earth concerning the Jews of the day that they cared more about the doctrines of men rather than they did about the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God. And they taught their own commandments rather than the commandments that God had given. We see the superiority here in the ability to pull down those strongholds by the weapons that we have been given that are spiritual. And not only that, we also see in verse 5, "casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." There's not an argument that can be made that cannot be answered and corrected through God's Word. That's the superiority. That is the greatness of God's Word. That is the greatness of the weapon that we have that has been given to us by Christ or through Christ for the Word that we have. And then we see in verse 6, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ," that in the heart, whenever it is taught of God and receptive of the Word that is given, it will bring then the minds into captivity, not of what I want, what others want, what makes satisfactory as far as this world is concerned, but rather the captive mind and obedience unto Christ through His Word. We see these things and in verse 7, "and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Paul recognized there were things to correct there in Corinth. And when you get those corrections made, well, then you can be ready, as I'm going to be ready, to punish all disobedience. And he says it has to be through following the word of the Lord, or else you have hypocrisy in your judgment rather than in that which is given by God, the true judgment, the truth. And so we're in this war. I believe that some don't believe that. And they don't think about that on this earth there is a continual war that is taking place. That's the reason that Peter talks, of course, about Satan, who as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. That is not past. That's not just future, but it is present also. And wherever he's doing that, that's a war that is being waged. And we understand that. When we look at this, it's not fair. The fight that the Lord is going to put us in is not fair. Because the superiority of what has been done. First of all, we have the greatest commander. When we look in 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here we have the superiority, first of all, of the commander that is given to us. He that is in the world is nothing, but he that is in you, if you are in Christ, if you are doing his will, he is greater than the one that is in the world. And I believe there he's talking, of course, about Satan and Satan's influence upon the souls and minds of men. And so we have the greatest commander that exists. There's not one greater than this. This is the sovereign God that we serve and the Lord that gave his life for us. His promises are sure, and not only are they sure by this commander, but they've been demonstrated. When we look over in Hebrews 6, 16 through 24, men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope which is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Speaking, of course, of Christ Jesus. His promises, his oath, are without fail. He cannot lie, and we understand that. And we go back and we see the reason that we know this is because of what has been demonstrated. Christ Jesus rose from the dead and is sitting now at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's what the Hebrew writer is speaking of. We can understand that we have the greatest commander, and the promises from that commander are absolute and true. They are sure because they have already been demonstrated for us. And we look in John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. His promises are even unto eternal life. Not just about things here upon the earth. Certainly those promises are here for us. But it is with the view to heaven. So the fight that we're engaged in is not fair because, first of all, we have the greatest commander. The God of heaven. And the Savior that gave himself for us. The fight is not fair because we have the greatest commission. The intelligence has been done. And we know who the enemy is, and we know what it takes in order to overcome the enemy. And when we look in 1 John 5, verse 9 through 12, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You remember in Matthew, the 16th chapter, whenever Jesus had asked, beginning in verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They were those that said, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, maybe even John the Baptizer. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter speaks up, and he's speaking for the group, and I believe he was speaking for the group, and they did believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. There was that witness that was received by Peter from Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus had made proclamation of the great truth, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so John says here, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his own Son. The commission we have, of course, is the witness that comes from the great commander himself. That we are in his stead, that we are in his fellowship. We see in Matthew 11, verse 11, how we are viewed by God. Assured, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptizer. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Do you understand what he's speaking of here? He's not talking about, and I think that we can might put it in our minds, well, you know, well, I'm better than Elijah. He's not talking about that. He's talking about what we receive from the Lord. And so he says, because of what we receive from the Lord in this dispensation that we are in now, that this new covenant that we are under in Christ Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished for us, we are living in that greater time. And the reason being is that not only are we in God's stead, but the things that have been given from God before the foundation of the world has already been revealed and has been revealed to us through His Word. And in that sense, it is greater. In the sense that now there is reconciliation with God, there is the obliteration of sin to those that will be obedient to Him. And so from that standpoint, this is how we are viewed by God because of what we receive through Christ Jesus. It's amazing to think about it from that standpoint. And it's all unto salvation. 2 Timothy 1 verses 8 through 10, this great commission leads unto the salvation itself. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." We understand that we have the great commission that is given to us in connection with our salvation. It comes from the greatest commander of all. And so we can look at that and say, yes, what God has done for us is not a fair fight against evil, but it is that which He has determined for His children. We also have the greatest direction that is given. 1 John 3, verses 18 through 21. John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't give lip service in the way that you conduct yourself toward others, about your feeling about others, about your service toward others. It's not to be lip service, it is to be from the heart. It is to be in truth." And then he says in verse 19, "By this we know that we are of the truth, by the way that we love, not just by our words, but by our actions. And shall assure our hearts before him, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." What is being said here by John is that God's word has been put before us. We have a standard that we can see, that we can understand. The expectation that comes from God so that we know how to conduct ourselves. And God is greater than our heart. Whatever we think might be right isn't right, but unless it is in accordance with God's will. It says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence with God. If we are not condemned in our action, in our hearts, in our mind, in our thing, if we have the mind of Christ, well then we're not condemned." God's word tells us as that standard where we stand before Him. We think about this, the word of faith. That's what's being spoken of. Romans, the third chapter, verse 21 through 26. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Stop right there for just a moment. There are so many that are out teaching about the reestablishment of the Mosaic law. And there are those that believe that they must follow the aspects of the Mosaic Law, especially the preamble to the Mosaic Law, which I call the Ten Commandments. Which is called the Ten Commandments, I call it the preamble. And they don't know what they're asking for. They don't realize that under that law, God never gave the intent that one would be saved by it. And not only that law, any law. Salvation is not by law keeping. We've discussed this so much in our classes lately, haven't we? We must understand that. He goes on and says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, this great direction comes about through the just one to make those that follow Him just. And that is through the faith that is given in Christ Jesus. When we think about this from Acts 6 chapter, verse 9 through 11, that when we look back at Stephen, after he went and was chosen as one of the servants to take care of the needy saints there at Jerusalem, it says that he went out and he was disputing with those of the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And the reason being is he wasn't in a fair fight. He wasn't in a fair fight. God made sure that by the wisdom that was given unto him, and he being a true follower of God, he would overcome. He made that assurance. And so it was with Stephen, that at that time he could not be resisted by those that were not teaching the truth. He was going to overcome. He was going to overcome, and he did overcome. Someone would say, now wait a minute, he died. Yes, yet he overcame because he was obedient to his Lord. You see, we're not in a fair fight, and there's a reason. The fight that we are in right now, if we're following God, was never intended to be fair. We look in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 through 16, but He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This was being spoken by an apostle of Christ Jesus. And by extension, from what he received from the Lord through the Holy Spirit, is given unto us so that we can have the mind of Christ also. And in having the mind of Christ, it breaks down all those things that are of the evil one and overcomes them. And resistance cannot be made, even though in the minds of those that argue against it, it's not made, because it is from truth. It's not fair because the word of His will is given to us. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9 through 14. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. His will does that. It's not a fair fight because of the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that is given to us. It cannot be overcome. We are assured to be on the winning side. We have been equipped. As we see in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just as that man said, I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, his intent was never to send any of his soldiers into war, into a battle, with inferior equipment. The same thing is true that God supplied for us. We are fully equipped, equipped to the fullest, unto perfection, that is through God's Word. I ask this morning, do you deny that we're in a fight? I'd just rather not think about that. I want to think about the glorious things. I want to think just about the love. I just want to think about the things that make me happy. I just want to have that good feeling. I don't want to consider that we're in the fight. And being involved in the fight, are we convicting those around us? Not by our own wisdom, but what has been given by God. John 16, verse 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. We have been given through God's word. That which can convict, convince, or reprove every mind and every heart that is willing to hear that they need a Savior. They're convicted of sin. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. A resurrected Savior. That there is righteousness that actually exists. That there is truth. And the evidence of it is the resurrected Savior. That empty tomb that they came to that day when Jesus was no more in it. And then also he says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. No longer is there the fear of him. And no longer is there the fear of death, because Jesus Christ overcame him and death itself. And so I'm asking, are we convicting people concerning those things, or we just don't want to be in the fight? Well, we're in the fight. And either we're cowards and running away from the fight, or else we are doing the Lord's will in the fight. Are we urging people to come to their senses? And we see this in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, and it is from the standpoint of love that we ask them to do this. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Or are we giving, actually, a message of comfort and peace and safety when there really is no comfort, peace, and safety based upon the actions or lack of action of obedience unto God to those that are not children of God? Are we warning our brethren? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you are a spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are we in the fight to do that? Do we recognize that sometimes there are prisoners that are taken? Are we out to rescue them? Or are we willing to leave them in captivity? Are we in the fight by entering into the fray with God on our side? Then we are, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 37, more than conquerors. Comes from one Greek word, which means super conqueror. Through him who loved us, not through our own mind, our own thoughts, but rather through Christ Jesus. We can be super conquerors because we're not engaged in a fair fight. God has given us so much more than what is needed for us to win. You can be in the fight that you cannot lose through Christ. You can be in that fight today. Or you can turn tail and run. You know, we think about these things, and I think that everybody recognizes there is a war that is waged out there. We have a loving God that has offered peace. The response to that by Satan and his followers is rejection. We don't want peace. They want to overcome us. They want to overcome Christ. They want to overcome God. But God has made the assurance to us that that can never happen, because he has not entered us into a fair fight. He has supplied to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness so that we can be assured of victory. But we have to be fighting in order to be victorious. maybe those here this morning that are not children of God. The draft is open to enter into the army of the Lord, and to do that by faith in Him with a penitent heart, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then start that life as a soldier of Christ, engaging the enemy and doing the Lord's will. He's the greatest commander with the greatest commission with the greatest promises. Those of us that call ourselves Christians, are we engaged in it? Or does it leave a bad taste in your mouth to tell somebody that they're wrong, that they need help? Well, I will tell you, we're willing to leave them in the power of Satan, if that is the truth. If that is the way that we think about it. But we have an option. We can be the soldiers for the Lord, doing His will. And be assured of victory if we do that. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.